Praise the Lord. This morning, we serve a God who take a body that's all broken into pieces and put it back together by a spoken word. Praise the Lord. This morning, we serve a God who can take a life that is wrecked and ruined by sin and by a spoken word change that life by the power of the blood of Jesus. This morning, by the grace of God, I want to continue the message from last week, last Sunday night. I couldn't get done last Sunday night what I needed to do, and as the message was unfolding, I realized that I couldn't, but I'd like to present the other half of the message from last Sunday night, or the other half of the matter of spiritual war this morning. As I was preparing the message a few weeks ago, the Lord began to bring many points out to me about principles of spiritual warfare. And I began to ponder the Old Testament and realize that the Old Testament was God's war manual for us New Testament Christians. You know, there's a lot of thoughts about all the battles and all the things that take place in the Old Testament. Well, I believe that for us New Testament Christians, all those illustrations in the Old Testament are there to teach us how to fight the spiritual battles that we are called to fight in this New Testament day that we live in. We no longer pick up a gun and shoot somebody. We no longer draw our sword and chop somebody's head off. But we do have a war that needs to be fought. And I believe that we can gain some insights from the Old Testament in light of that. So I'd like to speak this morning the other half of the message. I guess I won't feel done in my heart until I do. And entitle the message, Principles of Spiritual Warfare. I think it's interesting for us to note that even in the War College out in Carlisle, and if you go out the turnpike a ways, you'll see the signs out there, War College, that even in the War College here in the United States, those generals and those colonels and those lieutenant colonels that are there studying war, they get this book out. And they study the wars that were in the Old Testament, and they study the strategies that were in the Old Testament, and they study the attitudes and the mentality of the children of Israel, the way they fought their wars in the Old Testament. They study that at the War College. Now, I realize they don't do it the right way, and they're missing the whole point of it. But they have enough of sense to know that there's some wisdom and insight in that Old Testament on how to fight the wars that they find themselves in. And surely if those generals and those colonels and those lieutenant colonels out there at the War College can open up the book and find the insight, surely we who are the people of God who see a spiritual war taking place in this our day ought to be able to open up the Old Testament and look inside there and see all the many rich insights that are there for us today to fight the war that needs to be fought. Now, last Sunday night we brought the message on called War on the Saints, and it was more about how the devil is coming against us and how that he is trying to destroy us, and all those things are true. But there's another side of the battle that needs to be seen, and I feel that I should present that side this morning, lest we get in our mentality some kind of a fear of the devil that we shouldn't have. I've heard those words confessed already in the prayer room before. I've been afraid of the devil in an unnatural way, in a way that's not right. Yes, we need to recognize that he is a dangerous foe, but in the name of the Lord Jesus, he's a foe that runs away. And I believe we can learn some things from the Old Testament. You know, we've often said these words, and it is the cry of my heart, but it dawned on me as I was getting these points one after another. We wish that we had some old Spirit-anointed general who's fought many spiritual battles, who we could sit down with him and talk to him and ask him questions. Well, I believe that we have something better than a Spirit-anointed general who's been fighting the spiritual battles. We have the Bible. And therein lie many of the spiritual principles that we need to know and understand in order to fight in a spiritual battle. And I believe that if we could sit a man down like that and ask him questions, he would touch many of the points that I'm going to bring out this morning. I must admit, somebody helped me with this message. As it was, as I was preparing the message for last Sunday night, why, this one started coming at the same time, and I opened it up a little on Sunday afternoon with Brother Bill Tate, and he and I put this message together. We began to meditate and go through the Old Testament and come up with illustration after illustration of war tactics in the Old Testament, and we realized that every single one of them relate over into the spiritual battle that we now find ourselves in. So Brother Bill has a part in the message this morning. By the way, since they're in the Bible, we know they work, don't we? These are tried and tested principles this morning. You don't need to wonder whether they work. I assure you that each one of them will work if you'll apply them both in your life and if we'll apply them in our lives corporately here as a church. Now I have 16 points to this message. Praise the Lord. I don't plan to spend 15 minutes on each point or we'll be here all afternoon. But nevertheless, I'd like to bring the points out just briefly, each one, to help us to see how all-inclusive this book is and how that God has prepared for us everything that we need. He has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's given us all the instructions we need right here in this book. I'm afraid many times there's a danger of wanting to learn things other than this book, but this book is full of principles on spiritual warfare. And I'm afraid we get on dangerous ground if we start looking other places than in this book. Point number one, spiritual insights from the Old Testament. Israel went forth to battle with victory beating in her breast. That was the first spiritual principle that I noticed. That when Israel went forth to battle, Israel didn't go forth to battle with a fear and a quaking in their heart of whether they were going to win the battle or not. That's not the way that Israel went to battle. When Israel went to battle, Israel went to battle with a confidence. Israel went to battle with victory beating within her breast. In fact, that was probably the one thing that confounded the enemy more than anything else in the Old Testament. Here comes an army that marches in a way that no other army ever marched. Here comes an army who marches with fearlessness, who's not afraid to die, who has a special power upon them that no other army ever had. And that's one of the reasons why the enemies of Israel fell before Israel. And we read it over and over in the Old Testament how that the enemies of Israel fell before Israel and down they went and this way and that way. It was because there was something special about the armies of Israel. They had victory burning within their soul. They already had the taste of victory upon their lips. They had the shout of victory in their mouths, and this was often used to intimidate the enemy. Can you imagine what it would be like if you were the enemy preparing to go to war and all of a sudden you heard 500,000 men shout a shout of victory? How would you feel if you were the enemy? How would you feel if 500,000 men in unison began to shout the shout of victory before they went to battle? Would you feel like going to war with them? Israel had beating within her breast a confidence that they had won the battle already. I think of the illustration there where the Ark of God was brought forth in the Philistines. Israel was fighting against the Philistines and they lost the battle and they fought and they lost the battle and then they decided we'll go get the Ark of God. And when the Ark of God came into the camp, there came a great shout up out of the camp of Israel and the Philistines could hear it. Surely they surely could from with all of those men out there. And when the Philistines heard that shout, oh, they began to tremble. Oh, wait a minute, what's going on? What's all this sound about? And they realized that the Ark of God, that God was in the midst of Israel. And many of them began to faint in their heart. And it took the leaders of the Philistines to stir the men back up and tell them to fight like men or they would have been ready to turn and run. The shout of victory and the smell of victory is something that drives the enemy back far faster than the sword that you have within your hand. And then I think also of the illustration there in Jericho and how they marched around Jericho and blew the trumpet one time and then marched around Jericho and blew it one time each day. And then on the last day, all was quiet and the trumpets were blown and a mighty shout came out of Israel and the walls of Jericho fell down. Oh, it blesses my heart. You know, I think that's the way that the devil ought to be looking at the church of Jesus Christ today. The devil ought to be in Jericho looking out of the walled city and wondering, what are they going to do now? What are all them soldiers marching around like that for? Listen, Jericho was in fear when Israel was filled with the spirit of victory in their heart. Jericho sat in fear, and Jericho was a mighty city. I'm told, as history tells us, that the walls of Jericho were so thick that you could have chariot races around them. That's how thick they were. But listen, when there came an army marching around that city with a spirit of victory and confidence that they were going to win, those people just huddled in that city and wondered what's going to happen next. I don't know if you realize it, but that'll give you the edge in any battle right there. That will give you the edge in any battle. In fact, and I don't read it, and I wouldn't suggest you do it a lot, but you know, they use that kind of psychology in the newspapers before there's a big match between two different baseball teams. You know, the news media will pump this side up and pump that side up, and one of the purposes for it is to intimidate the others, to make them realize that maybe they're going to lose, that this team is stronger than they are. There is victory in the fact that there's confidence in victory. And number two, and this goes along with number one, Israel went forth to battle with praise unto God. They went singing. They went forth to battle singing. Not every time, but many times you'll find Israel singing as they go forth to battle. Can you imagine what it must have been like for the enemies of Israel to hear such a thing as that? Why, that's not the way they went forth to battle. Why, there was a fear within them. There was a psyching up of their emotions, and there was a tenseness within them when it was ready to go to battle. And all of a sudden, here comes this weird army singing hymns, singing songs while they march forth to battle. And I don't understand all the principle behind that, but I know that it's so. I see it in the Bible. There's victory when God's people go forth to battle with praise on their lips. There's victory in praise. We know the illustration there and have mentioned it many times of Jehoshaphat and the armies of Israel and how that God instructed them to go forth to battle singing. Singing songs of deliverance. Singing songs of thanksgiving unto God. And there was a mighty victory because of that. I don't understand it all. But listen, Israel didn't understand it either. They just obeyed and they got the results of it. And I believe that if we just obey, we'd get the results too. I don't have to understand all of it. I see it as a spiritual principle of war. God's people need to go forth in war with praise upon their hearts, even praise unto their God, who is the one who win the battle anyway. I think also of the illustration of the Salvation Army. And that was one of their main battle tactics, the Salvation Army. Whenever they planned a meeting, they would always plan the meeting and then they would meet somewhere else and then they would march to the meeting singing battle hymns and singing hymns of the Christian faith and singing "There's power in the blood of the Lamb." And they would march down the streets of the cities of London, the city of London, singing battle hymns while they went, rejoicing and praising God. And all the people around noticed, hey, there's something going on here. I can just imagine the demons of hell ran and hid around the corner when the Salvation Army came down through there. There was victory in the air for them. I think it'd be interesting to study sometime. I haven't, but I think it'd be interesting to study the methods of the Salvation Army. I wonder how many of these points would be in their methods. Number three, principles of spiritual warfare. Israel learned how to use their weapons. Oh, how foolish to go forth to battle and not know how to use your weapon. How foolish to get a sword in your hand and have it not feel comfortable and a little bit out of balance. And how foolish to go forth and wonder, do you swing it this way or do you swing it this way? Absolute absurdity to think of doing such a thing. Israel would never do that. Israel knew how to use their weapons. They practiced with the sword. They practiced on their horses. They practiced with the bow. They practiced with the sling. They practiced throwing rocks. They practiced every different method of spiritual weapon that they had. They practiced at them till they became experts at them. I am told that they could take the sling and knock something off of a pole by just throwing the rock with the sling. They could aim those slings. Listen, it wasn't just the guiding hand of God that made that rock go to the temple of Goliath. It was the hand of a skilled warrior who from a young age of a boy, he took that sling and put a rock in it and swung it and took the sling and put a rock in it and swung it. And he knew how to throw those slings. He knew how to throw that rock and he knew how to make it hit where it was supposed to hit. And the same with a rock. Can you imagine that? You think, rocks? Go forth to war with a rock? Well, listen, you go forth with a rock about this big in your hand and know that it's going to hit exactly where you throw it, and that becomes a mighty weapon. Yet to us, a rock doesn't seem like much. When we throw it, we usually miss what we throw it at. But oh, from a boy, Israel's young men took those rocks and they threw them, and they took another one and they threw them, and they developed an arm that could throw a rock, and they developed an eye that could throw a rock and make it hit the target. They knew their weapons. That's why they were effective in battle. And of course, we need to know our weapons. We need to know it. This is our number one weapon. We need to know it. It needs to feel comfortable to us. We need to know how to use it. We need to know how to hold it this way and hold it that way. We need to know how to use it and open it up and make it be effective and use it as a sword of the Spirit against the enemy. We need to learn the book. We need to learn it. We need to learn it inside and outside. We need to learn it from Genesis to Revelation. We need to learn it so that we can compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Oh, listen, sometimes I think maybe a concordance is a crutch to us. You know, there was a day when God's people didn't have a concordance. You know who the concordance was? They learned the book. They were the concordance. They knew the book so well that they were the concordance and they could go back to this verse that they remember reading and over to the verse up here and then back to Genesis and over to 1 Thessalonians. They knew the book. They knew it well. We need to get like that in these days of spiritual warfare. How silly to go forth to war and not know how to use the book. What a silly thing. It's absurd and we know it's absurd. And may we apply it to our hearts this morning. Number four, a principle of spiritual warfare. Israel favored their leaders. They favored their leaders. They fussed over them. They surrounded them. They came to their aid. They kept close to their leaders. They kept their leaders alive at all costs. Rather lose 10 soldiers than one captain. Rather lose 10 soldiers than one captain. Don't let the leaders die. Don't let them fall in battle. Don't let too many soldiers gang up on one of those leaders. Keep those leaders alive. That was the goal of Israel. By the way, it was also the goal of the enemy. Whatever you do, kill the king. Whatever you do, get Joab. Whatever you do, destroy the captains. Because you see, Satan knows that if he can destroy the leaders, that he'll confuse things and that everybody will have to back up a little bit and regroup and move forward again. He knows that. And Israel knew it. And Israel fussed over their leaders. Oh, how many illustrations there are in the Bible of times when the men saw a leader, or they saw David or they saw Joab or somebody in a strait and more men upon him than he could handle. And just like a flash, those warriors were there to surround that leader. In fact, with David, it finally came to the point where they said, David, don't go out anymore. We don't want you to go out anymore. Your life is too important. Don't go out anymore, they said to David. I think of Israel fighting against the Amalekites. Joshua out there in the battlefield. Moses holding up the rod before God, holding it up there. Aaron and Ur come up underneath his arms. Moses' arms got tired and they began to fall down like this. And Aaron and Ur came aside and held his arms back up again. And as the arms were held up and the rod of God was held up before God, Israel prevailed and Joshua prevailed. But as the arms got weak again, then the Amalekites prevailed and then the arms came back up and Israel prevailed. And I believe there's a spiritual principle of warfare there. When the battle gets hot, somebody needs to fuss over the leaders, because there's a demon shooting at the leaders, trying to destroy them, trying to lead them into temptation, trying to make a mess out of them, trying to discourage them. And if we're ever going to understand spiritual warfare, we're going to have to get this one down. Israel fussed over their leaders. Leaders important. The battles won't go right if they're left behind. It won't be good if they're left to fight on their own. Don't ever think these kind of thoughts about your leaders. Oh, he can handle it. Oh, that'll be all right for him. Oh, well, he'll be able to do that all right. Don't ever think those thoughts. I don't believe those thoughts come from the Lord. I believe those thoughts come from the devil. No, he can't do it. No, he won't be all right. Yes, he does need your help. He needs your strength. He needs your support. He needs your prayer. He needs you to know that you're standing right here and right here. That's the way it is in war. Number five. Israel waited upon God for direction over and over and over in the Scripture. We find this. Lord, shall we go up to battle? Lord, shall we go up to battle? Looking through the concordance, I found that phrase coming up over and over and over again. Israel waited upon the Lord to go to war. Israel didn't just fly off and say, okay, it's time to go to war, let's go. No, they didn't do it that way. They waited before the Lord. The Urim and the Thummim was brought forth. And the Urim and the Thummim was what they used to make decisions. It was two stones. And they were carried in the bag. The high priest carried them there. The Urim and the Thummim. If the high priest brought out the Urim, yay, go to war. If the high priest brought out the Thummim, no, don't go to war. And they used that to make decisions. And God led Israel through that Urim and the Thummim. He did. They didn't just go to war. They didn't just look in their own mind and say, hey, there's a fight over there, let's go. No, they didn't do that. In fact, there are illustrations where they failed because they did do that. But Israel, when Israel was careful before the Lord and recognized the war, they waited before God and said, God, shall we go to battle or shall we not? And when God said, go to battle, then they were back to that confidence again. Hey, when you get a word from God, when God says go to battle, you can just about count on you're going to win the war. God gave specific directions for battle also. Wait in ambush. Send a few out this way and let the main army stay over here in ambush. And when they come out of the city to chase after you, then let the ambush rise up and destroy them. God gave specific directions for the battle. Go forth and shout. Go forth and sing. Flee. March around the city this way. And I must say this. As young as we are in all these things, we dare not. We're too ignorant to rush off into battle. We're too ignorant to just rush off into the battle. We need to learn the wisdom of waiting upon the Lord. And when the Lord says, go, then you can go and fight. Number six, Israel, one of the successes of Israel was that they attacked. They were on the attack. This is one of the main keys to victory. They were on the attack. They didn't just sit around and wait for the enemy. They didn't just sit there in the city and defend it. You don't see Israel sitting in the city until Israel got too weak to go out to battle. Then you can see Israel hovering there in Jerusalem, being sieged by others. But listen, when Israel was in her prime, she never sat in the city. She didn't ever sit in the city and just wait and defend the walls of the city. No way. When Israel smelled a battle coming, Israel went out to battle against. They went and attacked the enemy. All through the book of Joshua, when Israel was taking the land of Canaan, it was attack, 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 attack. More times than not, God's people were fighting that kind of a battle. It was onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, let's get to the fight. And I'm afraid in these days that we live in, more times than not, God's people are fighting a defensive war. And I believe that's one of the reasons why that they're losing the war, because they're fighting a defensive war. When Israel huddled in Jerusalem, they usually lost. But when Israel was strong in the Lord, they went forth to battle and they attacked the enemy. And they attacked the enemy with confidence. And the enemies of Israel fled before Israel over and over and over again. I believe that's one of the wisdoms of spiritual battle. One of the principles. The Salvation Army attacked Paris, London, Calcutta. They attacked those cities. They absolutely attacked them. That's exactly how they looked at it. They saw that city as a place that was covered over by the darkness of the devil and the darkness of hell. And they made plans and they prayed and they said, "Oh God, shall we go up?" And they waited. And when God said, "Go up," they went. They went up. They went to Paris. They attacked the city. They attacked the streets. They attacked the devil. And they went out there and they went in victory. And they sang while they went. And they praised God while they went. And they went forth with a battle cry. And they had a banner over them that said blood and fire on it. That was the Salvation Army. And they attacked the city of Paris and they won. Many souls were won to the kingdom of God because the Salvation Army moved on the principle of attacking rather than the principle of defending. I'm not against the defending. I guess there's a lot of interpretation about the gates of hell shall not prevail. Some people say it won't prevail against us. But I tend to think the gates of hell shall not prevail when we attack against it. That we, by the grace of God, through the power of God, in the name of Jesus, can attack the gates of hell and snatch the souls right out of it. And they will not prevail. Jesus didn't say, "Upon this rock I'll keep my church." He said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church that goes marching on and snatches the souls right out of the kingdom of Satan." Number 7. There was unity and order. It was of the utmost importance with Israel. Israel had unity and Israel had order when they went forth to battle. It wasn't just a haphazard, "Okay, fellas, it's time to fight today." And everybody grabbed their sword and went walking out on the battlefield. And "I'll stand where I want and you stand where you want. Hey, let's get them, fellas." That's not the way that Israel went forth to battle. No, there was unity and there was order. And they chose leaders. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, God gave specific instruction to Israel about how to fight their battles. And God said, "I want you to appoint captains over 50 and captains over 100 and captains over 1,000. And get you a leader over that." And God gave them instruction that if they're going to go fight a battle, that they need to do it in order. And they need to do it in unity. And there needs to be some structure to the thing and some leadership to it. That's how Israel went forth to battle. It's interesting, you know, this is another phrase that you find many times in the Old Testament. "And they set the battle in array." You know that little phrase? "They set the battle in array." You find that all through the Kings and in Samuel and in Joshua. "And they set the battle in array." You realize what that means? It means what I just said. And the opposite of that is everybody just going out there and getting on the line and saying, "All right, let's go. Now we're going to fight." No! Israel set the battle in array. And another place it uses this illustration. And there were 100,000 from the tribe of Benjamin who could keep rank. Who could keep rank? Yes, who would take their place in the order of the battle and stand there and keep the rank and hold the line from breaking through. There was order. Israel stuck together. They had a common enemy that they fought against, and they were victorious when they were right with the Lord. Number 8, Israel knew that the battle was the Lord's. What better way to go to fight a war? David said those very words as he was speaking to Saul, convincing Saul that he could go forth and by the strength of God he could make that giant eat his words. And he said to Saul, "The battle is the Lord's, and he shall fall before us today." David knew that. When Israel was right with God, they went to battle knowing this. In fact, there are even specific times in the Old Testament where God told them, I believe just to teach them this lesson clearly, "I don't want you to fight at all in this battle. I'm going to fight." There's a verse that comes to my mind. I think I'll read it here. I know we already all know this, but it's a blessed verse in light of spiritual war. "Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle." David knew, Israel knew that the battle was the Lord's, that God fought for them. Oh, what a confidence to go forth to battle knowing that God is fighting for you. And also, I think of the illustration there of Elisha and his servant, and how that Elisha was there in a certain city, and the Syrian army surrounded the city, and oh, it looked like absolute no hope. And they all came after one prophet. Isn't that interesting? A whole Syrian army came to one city to get one prophet. But the prophet Elijah, he wasn't worried about that army because he knew that the battle was the Lord's anyway. But his servant didn't realize that. And his servant said, "Oh, Master, what are we going to do? Look out there." And all the mountainside was covered with the Syrian army. And Elisha looked up toward heaven and said, "Father, open his eyes, Lord. Open his eyes and let him see." And God opened the eyes of the servant, and he saw the host, an angelic host, and fiery chariots surrounded all around the mountainside. And no wonder Elijah wasn't worried. He knew that the battle was the Lord's, and he knew that for every physical battle that was taking place upon the earth, there was a spiritual one going on in heavenly places where you could not see it. He knew that there was another war going on, which was the war that made this war. Number 9. Israel learned that sin would bring defeat in battle. And we use the illustration there of Ai. And here we also bring out the point where Israel did not seek the Lord here. They did this one on their own. Oh, they saw the walls of Jericho fall down, and boy, that was wonderful and that was exciting. And they, in their own mentality, they thought to themselves, "Look what happened to Jericho. Ai is nothing. Oh, we'll just send 3,000 men. They'll just flick this one up, no problem at all." There's one thing they forgot about, though. When you go forth to battle, you may not know the odds. You may not know all the statistics, brothers and sisters, but God does. And you seek the God of heaven, and He'll give you the clear statistics whether you're supposed to go to battle or not. And I believe that if Israel would have sought the Lord before that battle, God would have said, "Don't go up. There's sin in the camp." But Israel didn't. Israel went forth to battle. They sent 3,000 up there and men died because of it. And Joshua finds himself on his face before the Lord in despair, crying. And God says, "What are you doing laying there on your face? Get up! Israel has sinned. There's sin in the camp." And I believe that we, in these days that we live in this wicked America that we find ourselves in the middle of, that we need to understand this spiritual principle. You don't go out and fight battles if there's sin in your life. You'll get yourself burnt. You'll get yourself destroyed. Israel learned the hard way. There's defeat in battle when there's sin in the life. And when there's no sin in the life, there's victory because the blessing of God is upon it. And I believe that applies both in individuals and corporately also. Number 10. Israel also knew that sometimes you lose a battle, but you're going to win the war. Israel did not always win every battle. There were times when they lost one battle, two battles, and then the third they won the war. Israel knew that principle. They went forth to battle that way. Therefore, because they knew that, they didn't get discouraged if there was a loss. They rose up again the next day and went back forth to battle again. And I believe that we need to understand that principle also. Lest we get an extreme view again and think that every single skirmish should be won by us. No, that's not how war is fought. Sometimes there's a loss, but praise God, we can win the war. If they had a loss, they just backed up, regrouped, sought God for direction, and went back out again. And I believe that's what we need to do. Lest we get discouraged as we are learning to fight spiritual battles. Let us remember, you don't win every battle, but the war is sure. That we know is sure. They went out to battle again. Number 11. Israel was not afraid to die. This point is one of the uppermost keys to winning any battle, of winning any war. Israel was not afraid to die. Herein lies the key to valiance. Herein lies the key to courage. Herein lies the key to boldness and aggressiveness. Israel was not afraid to die. In fact, you can see again in Deuteronomy chapter 20 where God gives some instructions on how to go to war. He says, "You seek out among you those that are weak-hearted and tell them to go back home. Don't even send them into the battle. Those that are fearful in their heart that they're going to die, don't even send them into the battle. They'll cause others to get fearful." That was one of the prerequisites to go to war in Israel. You had to be courageous. You had to have an attitude of heart that said, "I plan to die this time. I'm going forth to battle and I may die out on the battlefield there." When Israel said goodbye to the children and goodbye to Mama, they all knew that Daddy might not come home this time. And Daddy knew that he might not come home this time. But those men, they were valiant men. Oh, they were valiant men. And I believe that's why they knew that they might die. They expected it and they looked to it with honor. I believe we need to develop that attitude. We're going to die. Some of us are going to die. But therein lies the key to a valiant warrior. He's not afraid to die. He'll do things that others will not do. He'll go places where others will not go. He'll tackle tasks that others wouldn't even think about simply because he's not afraid to die. You know, that's where most of the medals of honor are won in this country where we live. For great feats out on the battlefield, they're won when men were not afraid to die. They risked their life. They went into a situation that looked like they were going to die. But because they weren't afraid to die, they went right into the middle of the thing and mighty things took place because they were not afraid to die. And oh, listen, if that can be applied on a physical level, how much more on a spiritual level? If we could just get over these fears we have of dying and being persecuted and being slapped around by the enemy some, if we could lay aside those fears and plan on it and know it's going to come, oh, God would raise up some valiant men.
Number 12, Israel went forth to battle with their armor on. Even though the battle was the Lord's, even though they knew that God would fight for them, they were not extreme in this matter. They put their armor on. They knew that out there on that battlefield, darts would fly and they might get hit with one. Rocks would come flying through the air. Arrows would come flying through the air. Spears would come their way. Swords would be clashing around them. They put their armor on, and that wasn't foolishness, that was wisdom. It's foolishness to go out to battle without your armor on. And God tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God that ye may stand, having done all to stand in the evil day. God warns us. God instructs us that we have armor, and He tells us to put it on. And says you better put it on so that you can stand. And the opposite there is inferred. Don't put it on and you don't know what you're going to get hit with. You don't know what kind of a battle. You don't know what kind of a dart. You don't know what kind of a sword is going to come your way. Put on your armor before you go out to battle. Number 13. In war, it was required to be alert and disciplined. And here I cite the example there of Gideon and how that God told Gideon, I'm going to use you to deliver the nation of Israel out of the hands of the Midianites. And Gideon gathered himself a large army of men ready to go to battle. And God said, here's what I want you to do. Now I want you to get them all together, and I want you to first of all tell them if anybody is faint in your hearts and you don't think we're going to win and you have some worries about the whole thing, you can go home right now. And that cut it way down. And you can just imagine how Gideon must have felt. Ooh, wait a minute, Lord. What about the strength? What about the men? And then God said, now I want you to do one more thing, Gideon. I want you to get all the men that are left and take them down there to the lake, down there where they can get a drink of water. And I want you to watch the way they drink their water. And the ones that just walk up to the water and stick their face down in there and take a nice long drink of water, you can send them home too. And the ones that walk down to the water and kneel down and with their eyes looking up around them, they take a little water and drink it. And looking around, take a little more water and drink it. And looking around, take a little more water and drink it. The ones that do that, Gideon, I want you to sign them up. They're in the army. And when that was done, there was only 300 men. But I believe that the principle of spiritual warfare that is brought out by that illustration is that God wanted the disciplined men, the ones who were alert to battle, the ones who were not thinking about their selves and their big drink of water and how thirsty they were going to be or anything. You see, when you get into war, you don't always get a drink when you want one. You don't always get food when you want to. You don't always get everything padded for you. You don't always have a pillow to lay your head on at night. You don't always have a comfortable place to sleep. You may sleep in a mud hole somewhere. You may sleep underneath water all night long. You don't know what you're going to get into when you get into the battle. And I believe the spiritual principle of discipline and rigor and alertness of mind, God brings that to our hearts this morning. If we're going to fight in a spiritual war, we must be alert. We must be disciplined. We must be willing to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And let the trials come, and let the tough times come, and let the all-night prayer meeting come, and let the old tired body come, and tired body to get up and keep going. Because you see, in a war, you don't always get to sleep when you want to. There are many times when that body is so tired that it can't hardly go anymore, when you gotta get it up and get it going again. And it goes. It does. You let the shells start exploding around your head and the fire, the bullets flying this way and that way, that body wakes up real fast. The adrenaline starts moving and it gets going. Number 14. I guess we have 15, not 16. Number 14. And I bring this illustration out of the life of David again. They fought for others, and they fought for God's glory. They did not fight for honors. David did not fight for the honor to be to hear his name sung among the women in Jerusalem. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. David did not fight for that. That was not the motive of his heart. When David saw Goliath standing out there mocking God's people and mocking the God of heaven, David was jealous for God's people and David was jealous for God's name, for the glory of God. And David said, "That's not right. That's not right. He's blaspheming the armies of Israel. He's blaspheming the God of Israel. That's not right." David said to his brothers, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Look at Israel here hiding in the rocks while this big giant out here is shooting his mouth off. Is there not a cause? The enemies of the Lord are blaspheming God while this giant stands out here mocking with his mouth. Is there not a cause?" David said. And I believe if we're going to get under the true burden of spiritual warfare, we're going to need to see this principle right here. The war is not fought for our own glory. It's not fought for vain glory. It's fought for the lives of others and it's fought for the glory of God. And with those two motives in mind, I believe God could use us to fight some spiritual battles. Others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Let us fight the battles for others. Souls that are bound by Satan. Christians that are struggling along, being tormented by him. Let us fight the battles for others. And a God whose name is being mocked in this country. Let us fight for the glory of God. Let us rise up and go to battle because God's name is at stake. And it's interesting to see the prayers that are prayed in the Old Testament when Israel is about to be attacked. The kings and the prayers they prayed, in almost every one of those prayers, they're praying, "Oh God, Your name is at stake. Your name is at stake, Lord. Rise up and defend Your people. Your name is at stake, Lord." And last of all, and probably most important of all, Israel fought in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I think we need to learn our book. Just like Israel learned to use the sword and a sling and a bow and whatever else, I think we need to learn to know the book. I think we need to learn how to use the book. But I believe with all my heart, those men, those mighty men listed there, David's mighty men and the feats that they performed, they didn't just do that in their strength. They didn't just do that because they knew how to use a sword. They didn't just do that because they knew how to throw a sling. They fought with the power of the Holy Ghost upon them. You may question that, but you think about it now. What about Samson? Where did Samson get his power? Slew 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. Was that his expertise? No. He had the anointing of God upon him. Samson went up to that city and took the gates and ripped them right out of the wall of the city and carried him on his back and set him out there on the hillside. Did he do that in his own strength? No way! He did that under the anointing of the Lord. Some of those men, it says of some, their hands clave to the sword because they fought all day long so much that they couldn't let go of the sword when they were done. Did they do that in their own strength? No. There was a strength upon them, driving them, motivating them, stirring them, blessing them that they had available to go forth to battle. And it was the power of God's Spirit. It was the blessing of God's Spirit upon them. Israel went forth to battle with all of these things. No wonder they won most of the battles. And by the way, they won them all when they were right. They won them all and they were feared by nations all over the world. Why? These heathen never saw such an army like that before. Order, discipline, loyalty, victory burning within their hearts, a power, an unseen power working out on the battlefield before them. These heathen never saw any kind of warriors like that before. And the whole nations of all the earth trembled at the nation of Israel. Little old Israel sitting over there. And all the nations of the earth trembled at the might and the power of Israel. Never saw an army like that before. Because the blessing and the power of God was upon them. Principles of spiritual war. I don't know. I'd like to study sometime the Salvation Army. I believe we'd see all these in there. And they were an effective army. In their day, they were an effective army for God. They were on the attack. They didn't sit around and huddle in the city. They went out and attacked the enemy. Herein lies the victory, brothers and sisters, if we'll go out and attack the enemy. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You. Lord, You have given us so much. It is in there. It'd be nice to have a general, Lord. But You have given us so much. There are principles that You've given us, and we thank You for them, Father. And God, I know there are more, and perhaps some of the brethren can bring to mind some others. I know there are more, Father. We thank You, Lord, for recording all these many battles in the Old Testament. This is why they're there. Yes, Lord, this is why they're there. There's a war to fight. There are souls to save. There's an enemy that needs to be defeated. Oh, Father, teach us these principles. Lord, let us practice them. Oh, God, don't let us defy them. Don't let us be foolish warriors and defy these principles and go out to battle. How foolish, Lord. Can we expect anything but defeat if we defy them? Father, God, I just pray You use this message to motivate us. Enlighten us and motivate us. Father, we thank You for Your power. We thank You that You're a God who can heal. And we thank You that You're a God who can make our enemies flee before us, Lord. We believe that this morning, Lord, and we rejoice in it. We thank You for Jesus, who is the captain of the Lord of hosts. Oh, Lord, even as Joshua there facing a battle, wondering how the battle is going to go, there come Jesus, the captain of the Lord of hosts, to tell him how to fight the war. Father, we pray that the captain would always be present with us, leading us, guiding us through the battles. Lord, we pray Your blessing on the further service. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you have another principle in the Old Testament. Feel free at this time to share a testimony. We want to open it up before we close.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.